Woo, God is good. Thank you, Brother David. I appreciate you, man. I don't care what Shauna says about you. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter number 4. It's good that you come back. I was scared that nobody would come back after last Sunday because I was pretty hard on us. Amen. But you're here. Amen. And I believe God's got some great things for us this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was weak. I said, I believe God's got some great things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you ready to receive?
Amen.
Amen. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're ready to receive, God's ready to give it to you. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Starting in verse number 20. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is what the scripture says. This whole chapter is on wisdom. And in verse 20 he says, my son, he says, pay attention to what I say and listen closely to my words that I say. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. But then in verse 23, this is our text this morning, verse 23. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring. It's the wellspring of life. This morning, I want to talk about this subject. This is a critical subject. The enemy don't want you to hear this today because this is where it starts right here. But I want to talk just for a few moments this morning on the subject of the battle for your heart. The battle for your heart. You see, when we accept Jesus, before we pray, when we accept Jesus, He takes our broken heart, our wounds, and He seals it and heals it with His blood. Our heart was broken, but when Jesus comes in, our heart is whole. And that's where the battle starts, right there. The battleground is our heart. And I want to speak on that this morning. Father, we just love you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. Father, that you don't turn your back on us. But Father, as we run, you run after us. Father, when we run away, you run towards us. And Father, I thank you for that. Father, I pray this morning that over the next few moments, that Father, that you would help me. Lord, that you would help me to speak what I have felt. The Lord, that what you have spoke to me as a word, I believe that is a word for the hour. I pray, God, that you will place your anointing upon me to speak this word. I pray, God, that every person that is here today, that God, that are under the sound of my voice, I pray that their hearts, ears, and minds are anointed and ready to receive. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that there for some reason is anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and as Savior, I pray that today would be the day. Father, we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Amen. There's an old story. It's a story that really can be a bit of a parable. It's about a couple that moved into a house that needed some redecorating. They needed nothing really major, needed some new carpet, some new paint, and all of those, just those few things would make a huge difference. So the couple hired a painter to come to their house, patch the cracks, and paint the walls. When the painter finished, everything looked as good as new. They happily paid the bill and thanked the painter for his great work. But less than a month later, the cracks began to reappear. Soon they were just as obvious as they had been before. So they went out and they found a different painter and they hired a new one. They hired him to come in and to patch the cracks and to paint the walls. The new painter assessed the problem and explained to this couple that he could patch the cracks, but it wouldn't be long until those cracks would once again be a problem. He explained that your real problem is not the crack in the wall, that your real problem is the foundation. And until you address the foundation, the cracks will keep showing up. And as I read that story, I find that oftentimes that's our approach when it comes to addressing the problems in our lives. You see, I've been around people and dealt with people long enough to know that people like to be called or labeled as the microwave generation. They like to be able to put their popcorn in the microwave and know that in 2 minutes and 40 seconds, that popcorn is going to be just right. The butter is going to be just right. They ain't going to have no burnt kernels. They know 2 minutes. Now, if you do 2 minutes and 45 seconds, it's going to burn. So you got to do 2 minutes and 40 seconds. We are a microwave generation. We like to put our stuff in there and know exactly how long. We like to be able to put our stuff in the oven, know in 10 minutes our brownies, praise God, are going to be ready. We are a generation that we know exactly when and how we want it. We like to patch things up. We like the easy fix, though. We like to patch them up. We like to paint over them. But have you ever noticed that when we try to patch up the stuff that we got going wrong in our life, that they eventually come back? How many of you, come on, if we're just being just real this morning, how many of you, you say, Pastor, there is stuff that I have been battling in my life for years, and I'll maybe go to the altar, I might pray, slap a little bit of anointing oil on it, and just think that, hey, I patched it up, but I really haven't dealt with the foundation of the issue, so it comes back eventually. Anybody besides me ever battled that? The Bible would teach us that the foundation that really needs the attention in our lives, listen to me, is your heart. The Bible teaches us that the real attention, now we can look and try to figure out all these things that we can think as an idea to fix the problem, to fix the crack. But friend, if we're not focusing on the foundation of the issue, which is the heart, all we're doing is slapping some paint on the wall. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart for everything that you do. Someone say everything.
Everything.
Everything you do flows from your heart. I know sometimes you think it flows from your mouth and your brain, but friend, everything flows from right here, which is your heart. You see, your heart, it defines and determines who you are. Your heart determines who you are, how you think, and what you do. Because everything you do, I didn't say it, I didn't make it up, I didn't write it. The scripture says that everything that you do flows from the where? Your heart, friend, is the battleground where the gods go to war. Does anybody ever remember American Online? Anybody know? Y'all remember, like, every other day you get the little disc. You know, it's back when you had to pay by minutes. You know, you get 500 free minutes. You get the disc and the thing. You put it in there, and it was the little, it wasn't DSL. It was the dial-up. You know, the little thing would go do-do-do-do-do. You know, and you're waiting like 45 minutes just to say a connection, and then now we're spoilt, you know. Everything's just like clicking, you're there. But anyway, that was American Online. I know we used to get the disc. We used to get all of that stuff. Well, they were huge on the internet, dial-up, and they still exist today. But this American Online company made a huge mistake. A few years ago when they released to the public, listen to this, the internet search history of over 650,000 people that was on its network. The company was trying to demonstrate its vast reach amongst customers. An individual search history meant that if they typed NFL football scores into a browser window, it was now a matter of public record. Big mistake. AOL, they took precautions and no real names were used, only user numbers. So it wasn't Bob down the street, but it was anonymous user number 54 or 54534. Checking to see how the Dallas Cowboys got beat this past week. You see, the problem was the precautions wasn't strong enough, as the New York Times quickly demonstrated how it was possible to select user numbers and put a name to it. How could they do it? Let me give you an example of how they could do it. Let's say user number 545354 searched for transmission problems with the 2002 Chevy Camaro. This wouldn't tell us much on its own. But they also revealed thousands of other searches by this same user. Given enough information, it wasn't too difficult to look at the searches and match them up with a specific user. And as you can guess, people didn't simply search for car information or sports scores, but they would search for silly things, sad things, and many, many truly disturbing things. Each user's data trail drew unflinching pictures of that person. I believe this morning, how much you love me? Woo! I believe that it's safe to say that we are defined by our searches. I believe that we are defined by our searches, which leads me to a few questions. What would your data trail say about you? And where would your search lead you? You see, what we are searching for and what we are chasing after, what we are searching for and what we are chasing after reveals the God that is winning the war of your heart.
Amen.
Well, I love y'all. Amen. That's why I'm doing this morning. What you are searching for and what you are chasing, what you're chasing after will reveal the God that is winning the war of your heart. You see, this morning we think of our hearts as the battlegrounds of the gods. Your heart, friend, is Bunker Hill. How many of you know what Bunker Hill? Your heart is Bunker Hill, where the gods go and they wage war. And whatever God wins the day claims the throne of your heart. Did you know that this morning? That your heart is a throne? And we determine who sits on that throne? Woo, yeah. Come on. Amen. Hey, just smile and grin. Even if you don't like it, I'll preach faster. I promise. I said, do you know that your heart is the throne? And that you determine what you allow to sit on that throne? Amen. God ain't the type of God that's going to come and say, you know what? I'm going to sit on the throne whether or not you want me to or not. No, God is the type of God that says, you choose for this day who you're going to serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the God who set you free. But you will choose who will sit on the throne. This morning, I want you to do a little bit of checking on your search history. I want us to examine our hearts and to see where our allegiance lies and where your glory goes. Our text this morning said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from you. Amen. Every attitude that you have, everything that you worship, like we learned last week, everybody here, you worshiping something. Amen. You're worshiping something or someone. We are all worshiping someone or something. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 23, verse or chapter 4, verse 23, it says, for everything that you do from your heart, it flows from it. See, whether we believe it or not this morning, our hearts defines and determines who you are. I want to say it again because I've already said it, but I want to make sure this is with us. It defines and determines who you are, how you think, and what you do, because everything flows from your heart. It is, like I said, the front line of the war. You see, when we speak of the heart, what do we mean? When we speak of the heart, what do we mean? In science, we know that it's the blood-pumping organ that makes the body run. It doesn't think, it doesn't feel. But in the Hebrew culture, the heart was seen differently than how we see it scientifically. You see, the heart was a metaphor for the center or the core of a personality. It was the spiritual hub, and your life flowed from its orientation. The ancients knew that you could lightly touch your wrist and you could feel a soft beating, which what we call is the pulse. That same pulse could be felt in your neck and elsewhere, but place the hand over the heart, which is the center of the person, and that beating was more powerful. It stood to reason that everything flowed from the heart. But to the Hebrew, not only blood, but personality, motives, emotions, and your will. This morning there are three statements of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. There are three statements that I want to get from this proverb this morning that I want us to get within our hearts and lives. The very first statement that I want us to capture today is the statement above all else. In other words, when he says above all else, this needs to be our greatest priority. Amen. When he says above all else, your greatest priority is to do this. And that is to treat your heart like it is your most valuable asset. According to the American Heart Association, more than 80 million people in the United States, that's more than one out of every four Americans, have some form of cardiovascular disease. Some of us have had some problems with our physical heart. Most of us at least know someone who has had a heart attack or maybe even a stroke. Once that happens, it changes how a person lives. I knew someone who had a grandfather who had a stroke. And after he had the stroke, he had to start a very strict diet. He became more physically active. He took expensive medicines. He was committing to do everything that he could do to protect his heart. Why was that? Because there was a sudden realization that nothing mattered more than the health of his heart. You see, our tendency, now listen to this today, our tendency is to give more attention not to what is internal, but our tendency is to give more focus on the external. You see, our tendency is to give more attention to what people see. You see, as long as things look good on the outside, then we tend not to give much concern about what's going on in the inside. Spiritually speaking this morning, instead of focusing on our hearts, we often make our focus on what I call behavior modification. Behavior modification. But Jesus had a good old famous word, a nice word for behavior modification. He called it hypocritical. He called it, let me get to what the Bible says about it, amen. He said, in Luke chapter 11 verse 39, this is what he said about behavior modification. Behavior modification is when you focus on the outside, but you are all messed up on the inside. This is what Jesus says about this in Luke chapter 11 verse 39. He said, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish. That's the outside, that's the external. But inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's one of the many things that I loved about Jesus. Jesus didn't lay it out there and then just, you know, try to sugarcoat it. He didn't just try to beat around the bush. He looked at them and he said, you know what? You bunch of heathens, you worry about whether or not you got the right clothes on. You worry about whether or not you got the right talk down. You worry about whether or not you pray enough. You worry about all these external things. You worry about everybody seeing you when you pray. You worry about everybody seeing you when you fast. You worry about everybody looking at you on the external. But friend, inside you are full of greed and you are full of evil. What is he telling us? Well, first of all, let me say this. What do people like that? What do? They nail Jesus to the cross. You see, friends, it ain't about how we look on the outside. I'm going to tell you, there's been people in my lifetime that I have seen that if I judged them based on how they looked on the outside, I would say they were going to split hell wide open. If there are certain people in my life, Brother Mac, that if I looked at them and I just based my opinion on who they were, on how they looked, whew. But I have seen people that on the outside, they're still growing in God. They're still, you know what? When I first got saved, friend, I wore baggy clothes. I tell you what, I don't even get me started on what all the things I was doing. And now if you looked on me on the outside, you would have never thought that I was a Christian. Amen. But friend, over the period of my walk with Jesus, he began, because this is what I find out, that if we will stop worrying about the outside and focus on the inside, he begins to transform that external things. And I got a testimony of this the other day. We was in Sulphur Springs, and I was with three beautiful ladies, amen. One by the name of Gisela and Martha Jane and Sister Jenny. And I tell you what, we was having a good time. They took me to said they took the pastor to the bar, amen. We went to Chili's, for those who think we went to a bar. And Sister Jenny, you know, when she first started coming to, I thought she was going to greet me with love and say, man, it's good to see you, Pastor. And the very first thing she said is, you got chicken and dumplings? Sister Jenny was still getting her bearings back while we were sitting back there in the recovery. And her nurse came in. And we got to talking, and she was talking about her daughter was on the worship team at the Gateway, one of the Gateway churches there in Dallas. And it's a big, huge church. And she started giving a little bit of her testimony. And she said, yeah, I grew up in what they call Pentecostal oneness, United Pentecost. I don't know if you know familiar with United Pentecostal. That's not my intentions to talk about them today, because I mean that's not my business. But she told me, she said, when I was 16, she told us, Sister Jenny, all of us was there. She said, when I was 16, I had never cut my hair. And when I was 16, I cut my hair down to my shoulders. And she said, my family all told me I was going to hell because I cut my hair. And she said, I ran from God. Sister Marjane, you was there. She said, I ran from God for 8 years. She said, I got out of the church, ran from God, and won't have nothing to do with God. And as I began to listen to that story, I began to find out that, you know what? We should worry about how we present ourselves. We should worry about how we present ourselves in representation of God. But friend, that's not why we serve God. We serve God because He set the captive free. He delivered the heart that was so heavy laden with sin. We got to ask ourselves a question this morning. And that is, does our exterior, does it match our interior? Because friends, the church today, listen to this. The church today has been labeled by the unbelievers as a bunch of hypocrites. Amen? Why is that? I believe that it's because too many folks are trying to parade around like they know what's going on, dressing right, speaking the right spiritual words, but deep down inside their heart, they're far away from God. I don't care how you cook a duck. At the end of the day, it's still a duck. Hello? Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, when people go around and they parade around and they got the exterior down, but they have messed up things inside, eventually that bad is going to come out. That's why for years people have battled against each other in the church, because they got it all down on the exterior, but God's not the center of what's on the throne of their heart. And when God is not the center, something else has to be. And unfortunately, people have made God a second hand to the throne of their heart, when God wants to be the center. The second statement from this passage that I want us to look at this morning, he first said, above all else, that means make it your top priority. The second thing he says is to guard your heart. You know that word guard means? It means to diligently protect against the enemy. When we are commanded to guard, an enemy is assumed. Amen. God would not, through His Word, say guard something if it wasn't going to come under attack. God wouldn't sit there and say, you need to put up protection. You need to be diligent. You need to be ready if there wasn't going to become a time of battles for your heart. You see, when your guard is up, you aren't passive, but you're proactive. You have set up a defense. I was reading, this is pretty cool. I was reading that one of the most guarded areas in the world is Fort Knox, Kentucky. Fort Knox is home to much of the nation's gold reserve. That gold is housed in a two-story building constructed of 16,500 cubic feet of granite, over 1,400 tons of steel, and 4,200 cubic yards of concrete. The vault door weighs more than 20 tons. No one person has the combination. Various staff must dial separate combinations known only to them. There are four guard boxes surrounding the structure, and it is equipped with the latest security technology. Every precaution is taken. Why? Because what is inside is valuable. You see, what the enemy likes to do is to lead us to divide our heart up into many different areas. This is probably his number one tactic that he takes. We give our hearts to many people and many things, and unfortunately, people mess up and they break our hearts. One of the common messages when I was in youth ministry that I used to preach and preach and preach, and that was to guard your heart. Don't just give it to any old girl. Don't just give it to any old guy. Don't just give it to any old chicken head over here and all that. Man, guard your heart. Amen. You see, this is the problem with young people is they take their heart out. I'm going to throw this in for free. They'll go ahead and they'll take their heart and they'll give it to this dude and this dude and this girl and this girl and this girl. And then finally one day, Brother David, they decide they want to get married and they hand this broken, crumbled up, messed up heart to what now is their husband or wife. And now they got to let God try to fix something that shouldn't have been broken in the first place. I could have wrapped that one. Amen. Guard your heart. Know that the enemy's going to come after. Don't let him attack your heart and then say, whoops. Be ready. Be on guard. Know that you've given your heart and life to God, and because of that, he is not very happy. Talking about the devil. And he wants to take back what God has given. Amen. There are three common ways that the devil wants to attack your heart and life. Listen to these. Write these down. Get your lipstick out. Do something to write it down. There are three common ways the devil wants to attack your heart and life. Number one is this. He wants to tell you that you really don't belong to God. You see, with this lie, Satan aims at the very heart of our faith. He challenges us to doubt our salvation experience, and he pulls out lots of evidence from our emotional pile in our dirty laundry. Friend, I know, and I've said it 100 times, I'm going to say it 101, not one of us came out of our mama's womb with a halo. Not one of us came out of our mama's womb singing Kumbaya. We all have dirty laundry. In other words, what I mean by dirty laundry, we have all done some stuff that we wish we wouldn't have done. We've all said things, acted, made decisions that we wouldn't have wished we wouldn't have made. And now Jesus has redeemed and restored and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But guess what? The devil likes to go get your dirty underwear and then start waving it all in your face, trying to remind you of what you've done and how you've messed up and how you have fallen short. And when we do that, we allow him to take away from us what Jesus has rightfully given to us through the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed. You know, the enemy likes to come in and said, man, if you belong to God, you wouldn't do these sinful things. If you belong to God, you wouldn't act the ways that you act. Reality check. We're going to mess up. You know what? But I do want to I want to throw this out here this morning. Not all doubts are necessarily from Satan. You see, while salvation is a point of decision and acceptance of God's gift to us through Jesus Christ, personal discipleship is a process that will not reach completion until we see Jesus face to face. Every single day, even as pastor of this church, I am growing in Christ. I am moving forward in Christ. You too, in the same way, every time when you come to the house of God, when you leave this place, you should be closer to God than what you were when you walked in the door. When you go, amen, give God a good hand clap this morning. Praise the Lord. When you wake up this morning, if God gives you another day on this earth, you wake up, man, you read your Bible, you get on your face before God, you pray and say, Lord, I don't want to be the same Jason that was yesterday. I want to be more of like you today, amen. And every single day, you get a little gooder and you get a little gooder and you get a little gooder, amen. You get better off every single day, amen. I am where I'm at today because each day I looked at today, not yesterday, not tomorrow. Seek ye today the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add, amen, all everything else unto you. Amen. Woo! God don't want you to focus on the past. He don't want you to focus on the future, because when you do that, the enemy begins to try to manipulate your heart and defeat your heart. Focus on today. Focus on who you are today and what Christ's word and what God's word says you are. And as you focus on today, God will mature and grow you for tomorrow. And as he grows you and matures you for tomorrow, he's going to move you to the next day. And what you'll find is that each day you'll grow more in him and more in him and more in him, and to be more like him. And finally, when the trump of God sounds, or however it is that we get to heaven, whether it be through the grave or through the rapture, one day we will be perfect. Amen. We will be complete. But until that day, it is a daily process. It is a discipleship process. That's why I encourage people, man, be in Sunday school. Come to church every time the door is open. Friend, it ain't a matter of how many times. When you get to heaven, God ain't going to pull out an attendance book and say, well, you didn't miss a church service all of 2013. God ain't concerned about that. God has people in his sight that never misses the service ever, but their hearts are still far from God. What God is concerned is a person that will be hungry, a person that will have a desire and say, God, make me who you want me to be and turn me into what you want me to be and to do. Woo, praise God. The second thing that the enemy wants to tell you that's a lie, you got to guard your heart. You got to be ready because you know he's going to come in and say these things. The second thing is he's going to try to tell you that God really doesn't care about you. This is a real manipulative power play that only has one goal, and that is confusion. In this mode, Satan brings all of our problems to the forefront of our mind. He'll bring your debt. He will bring your health issues. He will bring your relationship. He will bring intimacy problems. He will bring dissatisfaction with work. He will bring each and everything so that you can come to a season of confusion, because if you are confused, you can't trust. But the Bible teaches me just the opposite, and that is that God loved me so much that he allowed his one and only begotten son to hang upon that old rugged cross. God didn't just talk about his love for me. God didn't just talk about his love for you, but God demonstrated. Yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for you and I. You know what that means? That means that even in the midst of your sin, he still allowed Christ. Even though he knew that you were still going to mess up in sin, he allowed Christ to die upon the cross for you. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, then guess what? It's good news of that, amen? You're going to be saved. You see, while living on this earth, salvation does not set us apart from troubles. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me, you may have peace, praise God. But in the world, you will, everyone say will, going to have some tribulations. In other words, that's a fancy word. Tribulation is fancy. So let me give us this word. You're going to have some stuff come against you. You're going to have problems. You're going to have mountains. You're going to have valleys. You're going to have wilderness moments. You're going to have trials. You can put whatever you want. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that in this present world, you're going to have hardship. In this present world, you're going to have tribulation. But I love the final part of what Jesus said. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. I have overcome the world. Praise God. What does that tell me this morning? What does that tell me this morning? Is that the enemy may come and he may battle against my heart, but I am not going to allow him to come into my heart and tell me that God does not care about me. Why is that? Because within the context of the scripture, there is over 6,000 promises that God has laid before we were ever even thought of, that was not just for the days of the word of God written, but it was also for all of us that are here today. Knowing that, you know what, no matter what I go through, no matter what I face, devil, you're not going to tell me that God don't care about me, because God didn't just talk about it. God walked about it. Amen. God didn't just sit here and mention it. God showed it through the cross of Calvary. God cares about all of us this morning, even the ones that have not placed their faith in him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I've got good news. He loves you too. He cares about you too. He has a plan for you as well. But if the enemy can get us to believe that God doesn't care about us, then the pathway to your heart is going to open. That's why we must read God's word, know God's word, and believe God's word. Finally, the last lie that the enemy likes to tell us is that this is as good as it gets. You see, every now and then, Satan tries to convince us that the Bible is just a big old fairy tale. He tells us that there is no God, that there is no heaven, and that there's not an abundant life. In this line of attack, the devil strives to drive daggers in every one of our hope. If we begin to think that there's no hope, then we'll certainly not be sharing the good news with others. But I believe that everyone has doubt from time to time. Otherwise, there would be no need for faith. However, listen to this. When those doubts arise, the only proper response is to confess them to God. He already knows what we're thinking and going through anyway. Amen. And challenge those things with Scripture and command in Jesus' name that Satan have no power over your mind. Amen. There's victory in the name of Jesus. Finally, as I close this morning, the third statement from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He said, above all else, he said, guard your heart. And the third statement is everything flows from it. I spent a few moments on this early, but I want to mention one more time. Your heart beats over 100,000 times and pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every day. Everything flows through your heart, and so it must be protected and guarded. What's truly physical this morning also is truly spiritual. As I said a moment ago, in the Hebrew culture, just like we said earlier, the heart was seen different. It was a metaphor for the center or the core of the personality. It was the spiritual hub in which your life flowed from its orientation. The ancients knew that you could lightly touch the wrist and feel a soft beating. It was called the pulse. But that same pulse, like I said a moment ago, could feel when the hand was placed over the heart. It stood to reason that everything flowed from the heart. To the Hebrew, not only blood, but personality, motives, emotions, and will. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19, it says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. You see, the heart is the truth of your identity. That's why the gods fight so fiercely to every inch of it. You see, what God wins the war of your heart has a lot to do with how diligently you guard it. Let's close this morning. There's four ways, and I'm not going to spend time preaching on it, but there's four ways that you can build up the defense around your heart. The first one is accountability. Nobody likes to be accountable. You know why? Because when you're held accountable, it means you're going to have to face the reality of whatever you're battling. See, sometimes the emphasis in accountability within the church is almost exclusively, though, behavior focused. But deeper accountability comes when we allow someone to see our hearts. The Bible says in James that when we confess our sins to one another, that we'll be healed. You know what? There may be something in your life that Satan's trying to come to your heart. I don't know what it is. I'm not even going to say what it is because there's so many things. But Satan's trying to come against your heart. And the greatest defense is to go to someone that you trust, that you know won't air out and write a letter to the editor at McCurtain Gazette, whatever it is. Just lay it all out. Find you somebody that you trust. And you say, this is what I battle. This is what I battle. David, if I come to you and I say, man, I'm battling this. And I say, man, I'm struggling with this. I know David's going to hold that in. You know what he's going to do? He's going to do two things for me. He's going to say, I'm going to pray for you. And the second thing, you know what he's going to do? He's going to hold me accountable. Jason, how are you doing in this area? And most people don't like that. Because we like to conceal it. But what that does is it eats away at our heart. And we make it an idol. Accountability, prayer. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to pray when you're not guarding your heart? When you're allowing everything to invade your heart in life. Philippians 4, Paul says to pray about everything with thanksgiving, and that the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Number three, know God's word and meditate on God's word. Because when the enemy comes in, your defense is God's word. When people come against you, his defense is God's word. If you don't have God's word and meditate on God's word, it can't come up as a defense. And last but not least, practice holy thinking. You see, when Paul wraps up Philippians, He tells the people in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can we stand this morning? You know, if we're being honest this morning, we're constantly Googling, surfing the net, or watching 24-hour news and flipping through hundreds of other channels. But how much time do we take daily to think about the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are excellent and praiseworthy? Because these are things that are going to guard our heart. You see, we tend to put the emphasis on behavior medication because the results are immediate and obvious. But you see, this is the problem with that. The problem with that is this approach is like filling in the cracks and painting over them. Instead, turn the focus on the foundation, and that's our heart. The best place to begin is to make sure that you've invited Jesus into your heart and to make it His home. Two important questions to us this morning. Who or what has your heart today? And how well are you guarding your heart? Because it's the wellspring of life. It's where everything flows from. Man. Who is sitting on the throne? Because if God is not sitting on the throne of your heart, something is. It's not acceptable in the eyes of God. He cannot bless you, and He cannot use you. Amen?
Man.
He wants to use you, and He wants to bless you. Father, we just love You today. I thank You, Lord, so much for how awesome You are and how good You are. Thank You, Father, that You love us enough, Lord God, to have us examine our hearts. Father, that You care enough about us to take time to speak to us today. And Father, this morning I pray with every head bowed and every eye closed. I pray first for the person that may be here, or the persons, God, that may be here that has not allowed You to come into their heart and life. We read a few moments ago that if we'll confess with our mouth and believe with our hearts, then we would be saved. Father, I pray this morning that if there be anybody here that does not know You, God, if there's anyone here today that has not allowed You to sit upon the throne of their heart, I pray that we not delay that one day. Because God, at the end of the day, Lord, tomorrow's not promised.